Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
I hope and pray that I can say some things this morning and this evening, as our lesson will continue at that time, that will touch your hearts, that will cause you to stop and consider how blessed we are in being the people of God, in being a Christian, and the responsibility that is enjoined upon us as such. And we need to do some very serious reflection on both of these aspects of it. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift, the gift of His Son Jesus Christ, which has made it possible for us to be brought back into a right relationship with Him, reconciliation to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. A long, long time ago, some 640 years before the coming of Jesus Christ into this world, the prophet Isaiah took pen in hand in the 62nd chapter of the book which bears his name and foretold the fact that God's people would be called by a new name, a name which the mouth of the Lord would give. As we peruse through the New Testament, it doesn't take long until we're introduced to that great and glorious name of Jesus Christ. I would like to invite you to turn with me to the second chapter of the book of Philippians, if you would. And let's look together at verses 9, 10, and 11. After Jesus had given His life in your behalf and mine, to make it possible for us to be reconciled unto God, the Bible tells us that God highly exalted Him and gave unto Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, in the first chapter of the book of Matthew, the Bible tells us that the name to be given the child born of the Virgin Mary was to be the name Jesus, for it is He that shall save His people from their sins. Verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1. And thus, Jesus means Savior. The word Christ is a Greek word which means anointed. And when you put the two together, Jesus Christ, what you have is that Jesus the Savior was anointed to be just that by Almighty God. And thus, as the early church grew, and as the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached, and people heard it and believed it and obeyed it, and thus were born anew into the family of God, as the Bible clearly teaches they were, the name of Jesus Christ was constantly proclaimed, believed in, and held with deep reverence by those who believe. And thus, when we come to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, verse 26, the Bible declares that they were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, there's no doubt in my mind whatsoever that indeed this is the name that the mouth of the Lord did give, just as Isaiah had foretold that he would in that 62nd chapter, verse 2. The name Christian was to be the name worn by those who were followers of the Christ. And over in the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, we have further evidence. As the Apostle Paul proclaimed the gospel to the king on that occasion, King Agrippa, Agrippa made a statement. He said, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." Well, he never did become one as far as we know, but he was almost persuaded to become a Christian. And then in the reading that David read for us just now from 1 Peter chapter 4, the Bible tells us, as the children of God, as the followers of the Christ, we're not to suffer as a meddler in other men's matters or a murderer as a thief. But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. The Bible enjoins upon Christians the responsibility of living our lives worthy of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. So as we wear the blessed name of Christ, Christians, followers of the Christ, actually, it carries with it several ideas. Believers in Christ, followers of Christ, belonging to Christ. And all of those thoughts are involved as we think of being Christians. And those of us who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, have repented of our sins and confessed His sweet name as the Son of God before our fellow man, and have been baptized into Him for the remission of sins, indeed have become Christians. That's what makes a person a Christian, when one obeys the gospel of Christ. The Lord adds him to the church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. He's born again into the family of God, is translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. Thus, that individual has become a Christian. He's been reconciled unto God. His past sins have been washed away through the atoning efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he has a responsibility in wearing that name Christian, in following the Christ, to live his life worthy of the gospel. And I just cannot overstress the responsibility that we have in doing that. In this same book of Philippians chapter 2, where we've just noted the exalted name of Jesus Christ in verses 9, 10, and 11, just dropping on down in that very same context, Paul addresses himself to those who are followers of the Christ. And he said that they have a responsibility, and that would include you and me, to be blameless and harmless children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you are seen as lights in the world. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. You are seen as lights in the world. Live your life in such a way that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. I want our minds to go now to a well-known passage in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, where Paul was writing to Christians. They were Christians when he wrote them the letter, but he wanted to remind them of how they became Christians. We are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. You see, we put Christ on in our obedience to the primary command of the gospel, which is, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. So when we do that, when we're baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, the Bible depicts us as entering into Christ and putting on Christ, and that's when we become Christians. And a Christian is a child of God. And as a child of God, we're members of God's family. And from time to time, here in this very auditorium, in our worship to God, I know Dean leads this song quite often, we sing the song, The Family of God. We're part of the family of God. And what a glorious thought that is. And it carries with it a great responsibility. But let me establish in your mind, beyond any doubt, that we are His family. Turn with me to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, if you would. The 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And let's note what the Apostle Paul wrote to Christians in the city of Rome, who were also called saints, by the way. And saints were not someone that had died centuries before and finally were made saints by mere men. But saints were those who had obeyed the gospel, who were living in accordance with the will of God. And thus they were addressed as saints. To the saints of God which are in Rome, chapter 1 of this very book. But in the 8th chapter of Romans, verses 16 and 17, Paul said this, "The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirits that we are children of God." Now notice he didn't say the Spirit bears witness to our spirits. He said the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Well, the way that is accomplished is through the Word of God. We've heard the Word of God. The Word of God is preached to us. We read the Word of God. We know what the Word of God teaches, and it teaches that we're to be baptized in Christ. Now remember, the Word of God was given through the agency of the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and the one that was instrumental in doing that was the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. And so the Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, verse 17, then we're heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. Brethren, we have something waiting for us that is so wonderful, beyond our wildest imagination. We just can't conceive of the beauties of heaven. And yet the Bible teaches that we're heirs of God and that He has something in store for us that's beyond our minds to comprehend. How wonderful, how glorious it's going to be when all of God's children are called home. But we need to recognize that we are the children of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." And such we are. And I'm simply suggesting to you that as the children of God, we have a responsibility. And that is to glorify our Father who is in heaven. As Christians, we have a responsibility to follow Him dedicatedly and with deep commitment and with deep devotion, being very careful concerning the manner of lives that we live, that indeed we never are disgraced to His name, but that we become an asset to His name by the lives well lived as Christians ought to live, bringing forth the word of life to people who know it not, reflecting His glorious light in the world by living as our Lord would have us to live, God's people. Now, thankfully, we have a Father who loves us and who cares for us. And as we think in terms of our responsibility, we also want to mesh right in there with it the blessings that are ours. And therefore, I ask you to open your Bible to the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, where we read from the lips of Jesus Himself how greatly blessed we are as the children of God. Because you see, as our Father, He knows what our needs are. And He is well able to supply us those things that are necessary to sustain us as we live our lives, as we experience our pilgrimage on this earth. And in reality, that's all we are. We're pilgrims and we're sojourners on this earth. We're not here for long. We're just passing through. This world is not our home. But as we live on this earth, we need to be cognizant constantly of the fact we belong to God. We are His children. We're followers of His Son. And as such, we have a responsibility to glorify our Father's name and to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, all the while rejoicing in the blessings that inundate our pathway. Just listen to what Jesus taught those who would follow after Him. Beginning with verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6. I know that you're conversant with this context, but it does our hearts good to see it again and again. The Lord said, "I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the food, and the body than the raiment? Behold the birds of the heaven, that they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not you of much more value than they?" Now let that soak in. Much more valuable than the birds of the heavens are those of us who are the children of God in His sight. "And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto the measure of his life? And why are you anxious concerning raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God doth so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Be not therefore anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be not therefore anxious for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, one reason that I incorporated this particular context into my lesson this morning is to allay the apprehensions that normal human beings feel when the government announces to us that we're on high terrorist alert, and all of us are cognizant of the fact that we're living in a dangerous world and there are many enemies of our nation, and since we're part of this nation, we become objects of that enmity and hatred. And there is always a lurking concern in the back of human minds as to what might happen. And none of us really know. But what I wanted us to see, that as God's family, as the followers of Christ, regardless of what we may have to experience, regardless of what might happen, that God knows and God cares and God is well able to supply our needs. And therefore we shouldn't overly fret or be overly concerned or feel or laden down with cares about it. The Bible tells us to cast all of our care upon our Father, because He cares for you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. How comforting it is that even in perilous times, and there have always been perilous times, you just go back through history and just try and pick you out a time when it would have been most advantageous to live. And there's really just no real good time in the annals of history. There's always been wars and wars and rumors of wars. And there always will be. Christ Himself taught that. There have always been wars. There will be wars. And there's going to be rumors of wars. And Fran and I were talking last evening and we just started thinking back to our own country's history. The Revolutionary War, and then another war with the British, and the War of 1812, and then later on the Spanish-American War, and World War I, and World War II, and the Korean War, and the Vietnam War, and the Persian Gulf War, and now a possibility of another war. And so it's not something that is strange, it's just part of the world existence, because men have allowed Satan to permeate their lives and to infiltrate their minds and to motivate them with greed and with hatred and enmity and prejudice and all of these things that infiltrate into the thinking of people and the desire for power and dominance. And as a result, you've always had tyrants and you always will have tyrants. And there will always be wars and rumors of wars. And our brothers and sisters before us experience similar things. And those who will follow after us will experience similar things. How do we cope with those things? Well, I'm trying to get you to see the only way to cope with life and the only way to cope with whatever may happen in life is to be a genuine Christian and to look beyond this veil of tears. And to remember that we're but pilgrims and sojourners on this earth at very best. And all the while we have a loving God and Father who cares for us, who's well able to supply us. I think of what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He's not left us powerless. He has given us power as His people to face all the challenges of life, to overcome the difficulties and the adversities that are placed in our pathway, to overcome to His glory and to our own soul salvation. And all of these thoughts have been occurring in my mind over the last few days and even a couple of 3 weeks or so. I've been mulling these thoughts over in my mind. To be a Christian is our priority. That's the number one thing of importance in our lives. And we need to be genuine Christians. And all the while we live on this earth, regardless of our circumstances or those things that surround us, live in such a way as to give Him glory. To express to our fellow men the faith that is in our hearts that sustain us regardless of what trials we may have to endure or what dangers we may have to face. To be Christians, all the while knowing that we're the children of God and that any time of the day or night we can call upon Him as our Father with full assurance of faith that He will hear. And that He will grant us what is needful to sustain us. Our Father who art in heaven, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. We have a great high priest, the one that is called the Christ, the anointed of God, who ever lives to make intercession for us, who is seated even as I speak at God's right hand, who will bear our feeble petitions before the throne of the Almighty One. That we may find grace and help in time of trouble. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 14 through 16. He is our advocate before the Father. 1 John 2 and verse 1. If you're present this morning and you are a Christian, I beg of you to be the best Christian that you can possibly be and never, never relinquish the comforting thought that God is my Father. And He's going to see me safely through all the ups and downs of life and someday plant my feet safely on yonder shore of eternal bliss and happiness and peace. Now, if you're not a Christian, then it's imperative that you hear the invitation of our Lord offered by Jesus when He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11, verse 28. Would you like to have that peace that passeth all understanding? Would you like to have that serenity and calmness of spirit that only Christians can know? Then you need to obey the gospel. You need to do just what those people did in the book of Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost who heard the gospel and believed it, inquired what they must do. They were told to repent and to be baptized, and they did just that. And their sins were washed away. And they were reconciled unto God. And they put on Christ. And the Lord added them to His church. They were born, as it were, of water and the Spirit into the family of God. And that's what you need today if you've never done that.